Once I was in a little room, it was totally dark, and I lit a candle, and that was great. And then the sun came up, and I didn't need the candle anymore. Okay, is that deep or what? Think about it. That candle was important when I was in the darkness. When the sun came up, I didn't need any matches. I didn't need any candles. I didn't need any flashlights. I didn't need any other light. The sun came up. Period. He is risen. It's changed everything. Get rid of the stuff. Amen. Get rid of the stuff. The little thing, the little mat. You know, we are simple, childlike people. Could I get my iPad, Pastor? Turn with me, please, to Matthew 28, two portions. Matthew 28, and then we will go to John 16. Here's some introductory comments. The first fact in the history of Christendom is a number of people who say they have seen the resurrection. If they had died without making anyone else believe this gospel, no gospels would have ever been written. The most drastic way of dismissing the evidence would be to say that these stories were fabrications. They were pure lies. But so far as I know, not a single critic today would take such an attitude. In fact, it would be really impossible. Think of the number of witnesses, over 500. We read that, by the way, in 1 Corinthians 15. Think of the character of the witnesses, men and women, who gave the world the highest ethical teaching it has ever known, and who, even on the testimony of their enemies, lived it out in their lives. Think of the psychological absurdity of picturing a little band of defeated cowards cowering in an upper room one day and a few days later transformed into a company that no persecution could silence. Note, when the disciples of Jesus proclaimed the resurrection, they did so as eyewitnesses. They did so while people were still alive who had contact with the events they spoke about. Paul wrote that over 500 Corinthians had seen Jesus and that most of them were still alive. It passes the bounds of credibility that the early Christians could have manufactured such a tale and then preached it among those who might easily have refuted it. If there were no resurrection, it must be admitted by radical critics that Paul deceived the apostles of an appearance of Christ to him. They in turn deceived Paul about the appearances of a risen Christ to them. How difficult it is to impugn the evidence of the epistles at this point when they have such strong validation as authentic. Who did Christ appear to? Mary Magdalene, the women at the tomb, Peter, the Emmaus disciples, the apostles with Thomas absent, the apostles with Thomas present, to the seven by the lake of Tiberias, to a multitude of 500 believers on a Galilean mountain, to James, to the 11. I'd said something earlier, misreading it, that he appeared to 500 Corinthians. No, he wrote to the Corinthians, Paul, that Christ had appeared to 500 believers on the Galilean, not, and this says on the Galilean mountain. To James, to the 11, at the ascension when he went up, to Paul, to Stephen, to Paul in the temple, to John on Patmos. If Christianity could have been dismissed, the simple disproof of the effective challenging of the fact of the resurrection would have dealt a death blow to Christianity and they had every opportunity to disprove it, but they didn't, because they couldn't. He has been raised. Turn now to Matthew 28, please. And Pilate said in 27, make it as sure as you can. Verse 1, Matthew 28. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. Do you remember Mary Magdalene? When we were on the boat in the Sea of Galilee last fall, and we had a devotional, we know the lake, the Sea of Galilee, and we looked to the right, where Jesus had gone and cast the demons out of pigs. We looked to the north, where the Sermon on the Mount was, where the people sat in large numbers. And then just to the left is a territory called Magdalene. Just south of that was the Roman quarters, the Roman base, the military base the Romans had in Tiberias. And that this woman from Magdalene, and then the suggestion, because she was a prostitute who had seven demons, that her working clientele was with the military men at that base in Tiberias. And when we're looking around in this area, seeing the miracles, and thinking, not seeing the miracles, but imagining the miracles that happened here, the reality of Christ. I think of a little picture, because, you know, I think in pictures and words, like we all do. But a proverb has content here. We can say a proverb has a historical and solid or rational natural element to it, a proverb, a story, a person, a biography, Mary Magdalene. But there's more to reality than what we see. Our perceptions are very limited. And Christ is always saying this in his ministry. It's more than you know. It's more than you realize. And when he is raised from the dead, this is a clear message that he is to be believed, and he's actually talking from behind the veil. The veil that is this world. And when Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb, she has already been delivered from the impure lifestyle, the demons that were affecting her life, and now she has the Spirit of God. As she loves Christ, she is clean and forgiven. God had ordained for this woman to be the first one at the tomb. God is not a respecter of persons, but he knows our hearts. And she's going to be discovering something here in this portion. Verse 2. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven. Wait, angel of the Lord. You see, there are people that read the Bible, they don't believe it. They don't believe in angels. They don't believe this happened. They don't believe in a resurrection. They believe only in a scientific orientation, but no imagination, no thought that perhaps this is true. The skepticism of the human heart, the heart to lie, the heart to limit itself. I think of children as being a good example of this world. You could say to a child, there are angels, and the child looks over to the left, there's a bird that flies from one tree to the other. There are angels, yes. Like that bird? Yes, like that bird. Oh. If you had that conversation with a grown-up adult who is a skeptic, they wouldn't believe it at all. But a child does. And I have, in my Christian life, as I have thought about these things, I would rather believe that it is so, that there is something more. I'd rather believe that there an angel came down and there was an earthquake and it rolled the stone away. Why not? The scriptures say so. The man that did the miracle said so. He predicted his death and his resurrection. The evidences are there. The tomb is empty. Make it as sure as you can. Make sure nobody reads the Bible. Make sure nobody goes to the church. Make sure nobody believes in Jesus. Yes, if the tomb is empty, fine, but don't let anybody be talking about it. Make it as sure as you can. Destroy the Bible and the credibility of the Bible. Make it as sure as you can. But you can't do anything against the truth. It is coming. It one day will be here in full revelation. One day we will see him whom we have believed. One day we will not be ashamed for the fact that we became like a child and believed that, yes, this life is not an accident, but it's a purposed plan with God saying in his wisdom that he has done everything perfectly. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4. Okay, go to the next portion. It says verse 2, there was a great, the angel of the Lord descended, came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. I like that. I like this, think of it this way, just in by way of a touch of humor. The angel sat on it and said, would you go tell Pontius Pilate? He made it as sure as he could. But he really couldn't do such a good job. Because I am here. Because God is bigger than him and the Roman Empire. Bigger than a lie. Because I am here. And go and tell his disciples that he is risen. People are lighting a candle. They are looking for the elements. Look up at our picture. On this side of the picture, this is where they live. And they have a candle here. And this is how they live. Elements that are weak. Elements that cannot change a heart. Elements that cannot forgive sin. Elements of sacrifice and legalism and religion. You know, there are four religions based on people. There is Judaism, Moses, Buddhism, Buddha. You have Islam and Islam and Muhammad, and then Christianity and Christ. All the others are philosophies. They are candles. They are just, you know, they are at the best a candle, but not Christ. Christ is the one raised from the dead, and he says, hello, I am here. I give you my mind so that your civilization will be better. Your personal life will be better. Your family will be better. Your sense of being will be glorious. You have joy unspeakable, full of glory. Your wisdom will be beyond just one side of a proverb. Just one side, one aspect of a proverb. Your wisdom will be fuller. You will get it. My spirit will show it to you. Okay, now go to John 16, please. This is great. This is the Last Supper. It's a sad time. They are saying goodbye. They are afraid. They are disciples. They're losing their leader. It would have been such a disaster if he had died and was gone forever. Like Buddha died, was gone. Muhammad died in 631, I think. He's gone. Jesus dies and he's gone. Would have been totally a different story if this chapter 16 wasn't true. Look at it, verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of himself, but he, whatever he will hear, that will he speak. He will show you things to come. This is the Holy Spirit coming to speak to us. Not from himself, but he will speak from the Father, from the Son. We have taught about the Trinity. It's one of our favorite themes, that God is plurality but one. May God, the Holy Spirit, is sent into the world to speak to us. Yes, us. Yeah, Mary Magdalene and all such people. And the thief on the cross who is saying, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Today you will be with me in paradise. The Holy Spirit is speaking to him. From Christ, the Son of God, on the cross, when he is dying. This Holy Spirit is going to be teaching these disciples and leading them. And the dark hour of their trouble is coming. They will be scattered. They will be afraid. They will be cowardly. They will not understand the proverb like one side of this. They understand the Roman Empire. They understand Pilate and Caiaphas. They understand Israel. They understand the law. They are Galileans. They are fishermen. They understand this. But there's more. Look at verse 14. He will glorify me, the Holy Spirit. He will receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and show it unto you. A little while, and you shall not see me. A little while. I wonder what that means. What do you think it means? A little while, and all of you shall not see me. A little while. Doesn't it mean the 3 days? He could have said, 3 days, you will not see me. But Thomas didn't see him for 3 plus 7, I believe, 10 days. A little while, Thomas would not see him. Because Thomas was not there when Jesus first appeared. And Thomas, when he was told he's risen, he was in unbelief. But still, it's a little while. You will not see me. Look at verse 16. And again, a little while and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, what is this that he saith unto us? And I want to use our picture up here to say something. Many of us listen to Jesus and we say, what is he talking about? What is he saying to us? How valuable is it? I don't understand. I don't have any time for this. I don't have any patience for this. I don't know what he's talking about. A little while we will not see him. A little while then we will be seeing him. I do not know what is going on. Then he goes further here. Verse 17, a little while and you shall not see me, and again a little while and you shall see me, and because I go to the Father. They said, therefore, what is this that he saith, a little while? We cannot tell what he says. We can't even get that. We don't even understand what it is that he's talking about. Tell us. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, verse 19, do you inquire among yourselves of that I said a little while, and you shall not see me, and again a little while, and you shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. I got to look at that for a second. Look at that. I love this part. Really, you're going to weep. And I'm going to add in there, it's not written there, but I'm going to add in there, for 3 days, you're going to be weeping. It'd be one of the darkest times in your life. I'm crucified, murdered, hanging, shameful. I'm your leader. They're going to do it. They're going to put me up and hang me. I'm going to be murdered, and you're going to weep and lament. But look at it. But the world shall rejoice. That phrase. Guys, we see it in the book of Revelation when they murdered the two prophets in Jerusalem. It says that the world will see the dead bodies of the two prophets, and they will have party time. It says they will give gifts to each other. That the world will give gifts to each other because these two prophets have been murdered in Jerusalem. Amazing. I have felt it too when people rejoice. Remember up in New York City, they put the lights on the towers when they passed the law to murder the babies. Remember that? Governor Cuomo did that just recently in the last some months ago. And they lit up the buildings. And you may be for abortion. I'm not sure. I don't believe that you would be. But I just got to say with absolute clarity and very strongly, it is murder. And to rejoice in that debauchery and murder is wicked. And when Jesus is crucified, the world, how could they, what does the world mean? There's a spirit in the world, a wisdom in the world, a way of the world, and we are not part of it. We are crying. They are rejoicing. We are brokenhearted. They are arrogant, and they are pushing and moving and going in that way because they have another spirit. But look at the next part. It says, the world shall rejoice, you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Because a little while passed, and you will see me, and you will have joy. Huge joy. The sun came up. Resurrection happened. The stone was rolled away. The angel sat on the stone. Any questions? Anybody got any questions? He is risen. This is the spirit of God in us. It's the spirit of a victory. Not, it's confident, but not arrogant. It has authority, but it's authority to serve. It has clarity of thought. And not confusion, because the whole proverb, meaning this whole picture of reality, is understood by us. Not only did he hang on a cross, but look, an angel came. Look, the stone is rolled away. Look, he is risen. What can we say about this? It has changed our perspective. It's changed our hearts. This is what Jesus is saying. I was told by a woman who gave birth to a baby that it was painful. And then when the doctor threw the baby on her chest, and this baby is moving and slimy and living, and she's holding the baby, she's just is overwhelmed with the reality of this. This is my child. The joy overcomes the memory of the pain, the sense of it, as Jesus is saying here. Look at the next verse. It says, a woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow, 21, because her hour has come. But as soon as she is delivered to the child, she remembers no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And you now, therefore, have sorrow, but I will see you again. I will see you again. I was in Hungary driving north from Budapest to a city called Esztergom one day. I was by myself, which isn't very common, but I was going to a Bible study and driving, and I noticed on my left a little cemetery, so I pulled over, and there was a little plaque for the military. It was a military cemetery, about 200 graves in it, from Allied people that had died in World War II, mostly by plane crashes when they were bombing the train tracks that were bringing the Jews to Poland and so on. And they were shot down. And on the tombstone, I read one that touched my heart. You know, I saw it it was a British 19-year-old boy, and the mother in England had on the tomb, to my golden boy, I will see you soon. I think it said, I will see you in 5 minutes. I think it did. Anyway, that's in my mind. The sorrow of death is so real to us, to lose a son. But we can say, I will see you soon in a little while. I will see you in 5 minutes, in a little while. We can say it. We didn't make it up. We can say it. We have the right to say it. We have the privilege of the resurrection. Wow. Okay, go to 22 or 23, is it? 22 again. You know, you now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again. Your heart will rejoice in your joy. No man takes from you. Nobody will take this joy from you. You will be before the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin and in the city of Jerusalem, and nobody will take your joy from you. It's too strong. When the light comes on because the sun comes up, it's too strong. I got something you have no contest. You can do nothing against the truth. The truth is here. You cannot suppress it. You cannot bury it. It'll come back. It's for real. There is the resurrection of the dead, and we are living in the reality of it. But I want to give a warning. You can fall away from the reality and move on that side of the picture and only talk in terms of your skepticism or reality as you know it. But reality is a lot bigger than what you know. Reality is that Christ is raised from the dead, and we also have been raised with him. We are seated in heavenly places. We are forgiven of our sin, reconciled to God, redeemed. We are made children. We are friends of God. We are born again. We are part of a kingdom that has no end. Jesus is returning, and until that day, we are going to him. And in a little while, we will see more clearly, though now we see through a glass, darkly, one day we will see him face to face. Revelation 22, we will see the face of God. Whew. Finishing verse 23, and in that day you shall ask me nothing. And in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask. Now he's saying, you will ask because I will be. You could always ask in my name, but you haven't been doing that because you've related to me as rabbi, as you understand me as Messiah. But now I ascend to my Father, and I am seated at his right hand. Now you are able to ask in my name. And by my spirit, you're able to walk with me and ask me, and it will be done. It will be given. It'll be given to you. You will have it. Verse 24, ask and you shall receive that your joy may be full. And it does stir us deeply when we receive from God because we are on the right side of truth. We are understanding it and living by faith in it. In closing, I think sometimes believers condemn themselves. Sometimes believers don't want to go deeper with God. I think sometimes believers get stuck in this side of the thing. I think believers are sometimes not. We all learn praise. We learn faith. We all learn to ask. We learn to be spirit-filled, and we learn to be in our hearts believing. If you are raised from the dead, then I would like to live like that. If you are raised from the dead, then I would like that to be in my heart and in my mouth. If you are raised from the dead, then I want my sisters and brothers in fellowship with the reality of the resurrection. If you are raised from the dead, then I'm not interested in like church politics or church this and that and pettiness and this and legal, like, you know, just. If you are raised from the dead, then I would like to know the reality of that kingdom in my life in a personal way. If you are raised from the dead and the light goes on, like huge, amazing, the resurrection of Christ means we are different now. We have been translated from one kingdom to another, and we love each other. Be easy on each other. Be gracious to each other. Be a believing believer. Be like a child again. Take the hurt. Eat the humble pie. Eat crow, we used to say as a kid. Eat crow. Like crow's not good meat to eat, but eat the crow. Get what God gives you. Like, learn to live in the spirit of God and the spirit of the resurrection and have something bigger in your life than just you and yourself. I actually think there are some people that come to a church like this one, and we pray that there would be many of them around the world, everywhere, and through our country like this one, where we are saying, hey, if this is real, then it means a lot. It means everything. And if it isn't real, it means nothing. But it means everything. God is for you. Don't condemn yourself. Jesus comes personally, came personally to Peter. I love that story. Peter needs me. Peter needs me. Jesus is a good pastor, good shepherd. He goes, I got to find Peter. It says in Mark 16, go tell the disciples and Peter that he is risen. Special invitation. Go tell the disciples and Peter that he's been raised. He is risen. Okay. Amen. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, not only on this day, Easter morning, but as a way of life, every day, God, you know our frailty, our unbelief, our fears, our flesh. But you've also taught us doctrine and the meaning of your ministry now to us. From heaven, the Spirit has been sent like you promised. We are filled with the Spirit in everyday life. We have our times of discouragement and weakness and sin, but you are gracious and forgiving and restoring us and speak deeply to our hearts. You cared for these disciples in John 16, and you care for every one of us here this morning. Respond to God in your heart and believe and trust him. He's for you, not against you. He restores your soul, gives you encouragement and help always. Be part of the local assembly. Draw near. Have fellowship in the same spirit, where we lament and sorrow together, and then we rejoice together with joy that nobody can stop. No. It's ours. Thank you, God. Anyone listening to my voice just now, please come to Jesus. Believe in him personally. Put your trust in him. You are born again by believing in him personally. We say this in every sermon. God, some are listening, some are at a different place. They are questioning, doubting, or under the conviction of the Holy Spirit to come and believe. Believe, please. Say to Jesus, I believe, help my unbelief. I believe I'm going to start walking with you. I believe I'm going to start talking to you. I believe I'm going to start worshiping you. I believe I receive your grace, and I trust in you as my God and my Savior. In Jesus' name. Anyone saying that prayer this morning in the auditorium, raise your hand. Anyone at all? Saying yes to Jesus, anybody, anyone, the ushers will give you a booklet, anyone at all, yes to Jesus, anybody, amen.